Well, the title of my talk this morning is, Are Your Eyes Good? Okay, Are Your Eyes Good? Which is an interesting topic, and all will be revealed over the next 20, 30 minutes or so. It really is almost 100% as a result of something that I read from John Piper. So I need to acknowledge that John Piper is very much the inspiration behind this word, but you know, as I've just meditated on it, I perhaps bring my own slant on this. It has been pulled together in rather a bit of a hurry because I didn't know I was preaching till late yesterday afternoon, but it's fine, and I feel this would be really good. And it's the one thing that jumped out at me as I thought, okay, God, what am I going to do? And this is something that I read during the week. Appeared in my email. I have these little John Piper snippets from time to time, and I read this, and I've read it a few times before, and it's always spoken to me, and I thought, yeah, I'll do a talk on this. It's based around a scripture in Matthew 6. If you could turn to Matthew 6 with me, please, and verse 19. Well-known scriptures. Verse 19 says, don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. Your eye is a lamp that provides light for your body. And when your eye is good, your whole body is filled with light. But when your eye is bad, your whole body is filled with darkness. And if the light you think you have is actually darkness, how deep that darkness is. No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. It then goes on, the scripture goes on to talk about, you know, don't be worried and anxious about all sorts of stuff. God knows you need these things. Seek first the kingdom of God. So you can see the whole flow there of scripture of what Jesus is trying to say. In many ways, I guess I'm going to be sharing this morning a lot about generosity. You know, how generous are we? And I don't mean just generous in terms of, you know, our finances and, you know, giving people money, but how generous are we generally with our lives? How generous are we in the way we give ourselves to somebody else? How generous are we in terms of our love? How generous are we in terms of our energy and our efforts? How much are we willing to sacrifice things that are important to us in order for us to be a blessing and a help to other people? And you'll see how, you know, why this is important as we move through this. I say this is a familiar scripture that we've just read, but actually there's only two parts of the scripture which I think are really that familiar, and that, well, as we read them, you would have immediately recognized the scriptures. Which are the two that immediately jumped out to the scriptures that you just know, that we often talk about? Can't serve God and money, that's the one. What's the other one? Lay up treasures in heaven, okay? So we've got this scripture which is, you know, kind of comprised of two really well-known pieces that often get preached about. You know, lay up treasure in heaven, and then towards the end, you can't serve both God and money. And yet we've got this kind of weird bit in the middle which people don't tend to talk about because it kind of just feels a bit weird. And yet it's sandwiched right between these other two very well-known pieces of scripture. In fact, if you were to take out verses 22 and 23, let me read it to you because it flows quite fine, you know, without that. Don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rusts cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. No one can serve two masters. You will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Flows beautifully, doesn't it? And it's almost like this, your eye is a lamp that provides a light for your body. Kind of, it's like jolts you out of the flow. You know, what possibly, you know, is this a mistake in translation? You know, do they get things jumbled up somehow? Well, I'm sure that's not the case. And I'm sure that Jesus had something very, very significant he wanted to communicate when he talked about our eyes being a lamp. And the way we can really understand what it means by when it says, you know, about our eyes being good, when your eye is good, your whole body is filled with light. But when your eye is bad, your whole body is filled with darkness. We need to find where in Scripture it also talks that Jesus talks about our eyes being good or our eyes being bad in order to fit the context. And there's a Scripture in Matthew chapter 20, verse 15, which look up in the NLT as well. This is Matthew 20, verse 15. Now, Jesus had just told the story about the workers in the vineyard. You know, you remember this story? You know, at about 9 o'clock, a whole lot of workers came to work in the vineyard, and the amount of payment these workers were going to get was agreed right from the start. And they started at 9 o'clock in the morning. And then later on, around about noon, some more workers came and carried on working. And then around about 5 o'clock in the afternoon, some more workers came and worked in the vineyard. And then at 6 o'clock, you know, the bell rang, say, end of work, and they all went to get their pay. And the way Jesus tells the story is that every single worker got paid the same. So the people who got paid right at the very beginning, they were paid the amount that was agreed. But the people who only came at 5 o'clock in the afternoon, so essentially just worked 1 hour, they also got paid the same. So in many ways, the owner of the vineyard was lavishly generous to those last few workers that you know, that came to work on that vineyard. Now, it begs the question, doesn't it? When you think about this story in the natural, does that seem fair to you? Now, if you're going to be really honest and not sort of super spiritual, you probably all will agree with me, won't you? Now, that seems grossly, grossly unfair on those who have done a full day's job. It seems really unfair that they should be paid the same as those who've only been working for 1 hour. And sure enough, you can imagine what happened, can't you? Those workers that turned up at 9 o'clock in the morning, they had a moan. They grumbled and they griped to each other, you know, why is it? Why is it you're paying them the same as amount you've been paying me when they've only worked 1 hour? And we have worked all day hard for the master. And Jesus says this. He says, is it against the law for me to do what I want with my money? Should you be jealous because I am kind to others? Should you be jealous because I am kind for others? Now, why am I bringing this scripture here in the context of the scripture that I've just been reading, which is, you know, when your eye is good, your whole body is filled with light. But when your eye is bad, your whole body is filled with darkness. Well, the reason is this, that whilst that translation there in the New Living Translation is very readable and very understandable and does indeed get across the meaning of what Jesus was actually trying to say, if you read this scripture in the King James Version, if Vicky's able to bring that up, so is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil? Is your eye bad because I am good? Is your eye bad because I am good? And what Jesus was essentially saying in this story is that when you fail to see and understand and appreciate the wonderful generosity and love and the overwhelming grace of God that can be poured out onto others, then you're really, really missing the whole point of the gospel. If you remember what I shared about the story of Jonah And how Jonah simply completely missed the point, didn't he? When God asked Jonah to go and preach essentially salvation to the city of Nineveh, in Jonah's eyes, he wanted to see Nineveh destroyed. He felt that's what they deserved. They were the enemy. They were an evil nation. They should be destroyed. God, on the other hand, wanted to show mercy. He wanted to give them a chance to repent so that he could fill that city with the love of God. Jonah couldn't see it. If you like, Jonah's eyes were bad. He could not see the wonder, the beauty, the power of the loveliness of the grace of God that was poured out to others. He could only see through natural eyes. And so when we can't stop thinking about this scripture, you know, if all we are ever concerned about are the things in the natural, if, you know, if we only ever measure things through natural eyes, through natural measures, through things that we kind of understand intellectually, we can really start to miss what God is trying to do in a situation, or miss what God is trying to do in a person's life. We might even resent, God forbid, we might even resent some of the love and the generosity that gets shown to other people who you feel when you look naturally through your eyes. You know, why should God be bothered with that person? Why doesn't God punish that person for what they do? And it's not even just limited to Christians and non-Christians. It's fair to say, isn't it, that as Christians, we screw up some of the time. You know, we do stupid things, or we do deliberately bad things. And it's very easy as the good, righteous Christian to stand and look at that situation and say, well, they should be punished. Yeah, they don't deserve the love of God. They should know better because they're Christians. Well, of course, they should know better, but we should know better too. But for the grace of God, go I. And yet it's so easy to look at situations and to look at people, look at circumstances through bad eyes and not appreciate that God is a God of infinite love. We've been singing about the faithfulness of God this morning. You know, his love and his faithfulness, his grace is so immeasurable. And by his own very character, he wants to pour it on who? The sinners. The sinners. The Pharisees, you know, Jesus was always sort of banging heads with the Pharisees. Why? Because I think fundamentally, the Pharisees only ever had bad eyes. They seemed to be righteous, but somehow, you know, all their righteousness was wrapped up in legalism. You know, you must do it this way, you must do that, you must do this, you must obey that law, you can't do this on Sabbath days, etc., etc., etc. And they never really grasped the beauty of grace, the beauty of loving someone, the beauty of forgiving someone. Often at work, I think I've trained myself over the years to always try and see the good in people. I genuinely feel that's the kind of person I am. You might disagree with me, because you're welcome to. But generally, I do always try to find the good in people. And that's not to dismiss or disregard bad things that people do. But I have to try and remind myself that I'm no different to them, but for the grace of God. But for the fact that one day Jesus reached out his hand and he took hold of my hand and he picked me up and he put my feet upon a rock and he forgave me of my sins. Apart from that, I'm just no different to anybody else that I come alongside, that I work with or I bump into in the streets. You know, and I work in an environment, and maybe you work in similar environments, where lots of finger pointing takes place, or you need to watch out for so-and-so. They, you know, they're always a bit devious, and you know, they'll manipulate you, and you know, I've worked with this person for many years, and I know what he's like. Well, I don't mind if you know what he's like. I'd rather make up my own mind, thank you very much. Because he might be the way he is with you, because more the way you are than the way he is. Didn't say that to them, but nevertheless, it's possibly true. And so I do generally try to find and see the good in people. If you like, I try to look through good eyes. I try to look at a person how Jesus might look at a person. And it isn't about condoning sin, but it is about seeing a sinner who needs the grace of Jesus to come upon them and change their lives forever. You know, it says in this scripture that when your eye is good, your whole body is filled with light. But when your eye is bad, your whole body is filled with darkness. And if the light you think you have is actually darkness, how deep that darkness is. The light that you think you have was a phrase that kind of really jumped out at me there. This is all this bit that's sandwiched in between these two well-known scriptures. And in a minute, we'll tie it all together and we'll try and figure out, well, what is it that Jesus was saying? But this light you think you have, that's a really powerful phrase. It suggests that you think things are okay, but actually they're not as okay as perhaps you think they are. It kind of comes back again to that. When I was talking about the Matrix and all these people plugged into this machine, living life, you know, and it's all wonderful, and they're completely oblivious to the reality of actually what's going on around them. You know, and I think sometimes we can get so wrapped up in ourselves. We can get so wrapped up with the busyness of life. We can get so wrapped up with the pursuit of our careers, because we want to be successful, we want to have a good job, we want to be financially sound so we can have a nice house and have a nice car. And none of these things are wrong in themselves. Don't get me wrong, I'm not one of these people who are standing here preaching against prosperity. I'm not against prosperity at all. It's quite nice to be prosperous. I don't think it's wonderful to be poor, as they say in my wonderful accent, and I'm not going to try and hide it. But the thing is, we get so wrapped up in pursuing these things that before you know it, you lose sight of what God has truly done in your life, which is saved you from eternal separation from Him. You lose sight of the fact that there are people around you who equally need the same level of love and forgiveness and grace as was extended to you. And really all that matters is, you know, I want to pursue life, which is why that scripture then goes on to say, look, don't worry about all these things. Seek first the kingdom of God. The bad eye is a kind of a worldly eye, and it's blind to the beauty and the truth of how wonderful God is and the kind of wonderful things that God wants to do. If I was trying to try and tie these two scriptures together, I've kind of written it out on a piece of paper for me. I'm just going to read it. This is kind of a paraphrase now of that entire scripture in Matthew 6:19-24. Store up treasure in heaven. Show the love of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God, the forgiveness of God, the power of God, the kindness of God. Use all you have to serve the purposes of God. Be like Jesus to everyone around you. Be like Jesus, who went around doing good and being generous. Make sure your eyes are good. Don't see as the world sees. Don't measure as the world measures. And don't value as the world values. See as God sees. Measure as God measures. Don't focus on the natural. Don't focus just on what you can see and what you naturally think really matters. Focus on the spiritual. Focus on the things you can't see, or indeed even the world cannot see. But you see, if you struggle to see the beauty of the generosity and the love and the grace of God, you're in darkness and you're deceiving yourselves as to really what matters to God. You can't live your life simply serving yourself, striving for wealth and striving for success, whilst at the same time trying to serve God. You simply can't serve two masters. Make sure your eyes are good. Lay treasure in heaven. You can't serve two masters. But make sure your eyes are good, because if your eyes are good, if you start to see through the eyes of Jesus and you really try to be like Jesus was, who was gracious to the most undeserving people. Something else I read this week, and it really jumped out at me. It was in my just general daily readings, and it was in Mark chapter 2, where he's just called Levi as a disciple, Matthew. It was a tax collector. And Levi invites Jesus back to his house for food and drink and goodness knows what. And he invites all his friends. Needless to say, all his friends were tax collectors as well. So they're a motley old crew. And the Pharisees, of course, had a field day with this as they looked and they saw that Jesus was hanging out with all the bad people. And this is another well-known scripture. Jesus says, you know, I didn't come to call, you know, those who think they're righteous, but those who know they're sinners. I love that phrase. I didn't come to call those who think they are righteous, but those who know they're sinners. See, one, there's a kind of a deceit about, I'm good enough, you know, I'm fine. But there's those that God has given the revelation, they realize that they need Jesus. And we need to be like that. You know, it's not wonderfully helpful, really, being around self-righteous people. But when you're with people who know, God has just done something, and they know they need God, you can really, really work with those people. Is there anything wrong with money? No. Is there anything wrong with success? No. The question is, which one of those is your master? Which is the one that really consumes your thoughts, your time, your energy? Is most of what you do on a day-to-day basis ultimately in pursuit of you having a better, more comfortable, more prosperous life? There's nothing wrong with that. But if that is really where you know, if that's what is mastering your life, then you're missing really what God has called you for. You're missing what it is all about. What is it it's all about? It's all about being like Jesus. It's all about sharing the generosity of Jesus, like Jesus shared the generosity of those people who only worked 1 hour. It seems so unfair. And yet in the kingdom of God, you know, the measures were very different to the measures that we do in the world. School for Kids, I think, is a classic example of seeing through good eyes. Seeing through good eyes. What value, what benefit is there to you or to me to be sponsoring a child in Africa? There's no benefit really whatsoever at all. You know, we don't get anything for it. But that is truly seeing through good eyes. It's sowing the love of Jesus into young children that really need it. And in doing that, we lay treasure in heaven. That's how it works. We give to where Jesus wants us to give, and we lay up treasures in heaven. I encourage us all, maybe even this week, you know, why don't you make it a matter of prayer this week? Ask God, show me how I can be generous to somebody even if they don't really deserve it. Not necessarily in finance, but it might be in finance. But it might be in just putting yourself out for somebody. It might be just going that extra mile. It might be saying a kind word to somebody when everybody else is speaking bad of them. What are you willing to do to share the love and the generosity of Jesus to someone around you? Have good eyes, not bad eyes. Amen.